23. Lovely set of pericopes. Sometimes as you come close to the end of the church year, there's a lot of foreboding kind of stuff in the pericopes, judgment, eschaton, and so on. This is just a lovely, gorgeous set, however. Gospel lesson is Mark 10, 46 to 52. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who cries out in desperate hope that Jesus, the Son of David, will have mercy, cries out over and above the cries of the people, telling him to shut his mouth. And Jesus hears him and responds to him. Jesus sees him, and as a result, he sees and he follows. And it ends with just that marvelous word. The Old Testament pericope is from Jeremiah 31, verses 7 to 9, which is from a marvelous, lovely piece of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 through 31, certainly. On to 32 and 33 are ordinarily termed the Book of Consolation, because it's about the extent of the good news that Jeremiah gets to give throughout his life. Most of it is pretty harsh news, pretty heavy law. This is gospel. Whether it was all uttered at one time or whether this is picked up over the course of a lifetime, of course, is a problem that's impossible to ferret out the way we have the book now. In any case, this is a part of the book of Jeremiah, which one way of looking at it is to say looks beyond the exile, speaks into the exile, or maybe a more precise way of saying it is that what we have in this section of the book of Jeremiah is that section of Jeremiah which kind of says what the exile was for, what lies beyond the exile, the purpose of the exile, and how God is going to deal now that he has put his people into exile. And particularly these chapters have some gorgeous verbs that aren't often used by Jeremiah that speak of him gathering as opposed to scattering. Gathering and healing and forgiving. And in fact, you go down toward the end of this chapter, and there is that marvelous pericope, which is loved by several authors of the New Testament that speaks of the New Covenant. In fact, the only time in the Old Testament that there is the phrase New Testament or New Covenant. So we're in some the context here is just one piece richer than the piece before. What links it likely with the Mark pericope is the reference to the blind who will be gathered and to those who kind of follow Yahweh's leading in this pericope, just like that blind Bartimaeus follows Jesus after Jesus calls him. Let's look at the text. Ki ko amar Adonai, typical prophetic formula, for thus says Yahweh. The point isn't that Jeremiah says, the point is that Yahweh says. Thus says Yahweh, Rannu le'Yaakov simcha. Rannan is the root verb of the first verb there, an imperative. It means to cry, and the emphasis is more on intensity than on the kind of crying, because sometimes, most often, it's used in the context of a joyful, exultant cry, just a shout of joy. Every once in a while, however, it does also carry the sense of pain or anguish or distress. And so the word itself does not connote the meaning. You got to look at the context, and here the third word, simcha, is clearly the word of joy, And so that helps define what kind of crying is going on here. Cry out in joy, with joy. At first blush, you translate this to Jacob. You look at the context, however, and likely it's better translated for Jacob, on behalf of Jacob. And in fact, I have seen, and I checked a number, I have seen absolutely no commentary that, no translation or commentary, either one, that reads the L as a directional word. Cry out joyfully on behalf of or for the sake of Jacob, and shout for Rosh HaGoyim, the first, the head of the nations. That second verbal word, tzahalu, is also a word of intensity, to cry lustily. It's a word that is more often than not used of what a horse does as opposed to what a human does. Just to neigh out, the point is volume. Cry out for, similar translation for the Beth here as we had for the Lameth up above, for the head, the first of the nations. And this word Rosh is always a little bit of an ambiguous word because it's used in Scripture in several different ways. It can be used in a temporal way, the first in that sense. It can be used in a qualitative way, the best, first crown of the nations. It is often used in the context of first fruits, which is not necessarily a qualitative word. First fruits are never the best fruits. It's just those that are offered to represent everything that's still coming. And so in that sense, first fruits represent the full harvest. And if that is at all the sense that's here, then first of the nations implies that there are other nations who are involved in the fate of what happens to the first of the nations. And we're going to see a little hint of that down below as well. All right, on down. Hashmi'u, Hifil imperative from Shama, to hear in the Hifil, to make heard, to make it known, to proclaim. Hallelu, hallelujah to hallelu, to praise. Also in the infinitive, and say, make it known, make your praises known, and say, Hosha Adonai eth amka. This is an imperative, Yasha Hifil, to save, save. O Yahweh, your people. You can see from the footnotes that there's an alternate sense in some of the versions, so that the imperative has become a Hifil perfect, and that makes Yahweh the subject of the verb Yahweh has saved, and therefore Ammaka becomes Ammo, not your people, but his people. Rather, in other words, than a prayer, it becomes an acclamation or a statement. Theologically, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two. Merely a sense of something that's already accomplished or something that's just around the corner and still being, people are still calling on Yahweh to do that. Save, O Yahweh, your people, eth she'erith Yisrael. That is to say, the remnant of Yisrael. There's a confluence of descriptors of people of God that's really worth looking at, and I think was designed very specifically and even artistically to communicate to us. You have Jacob, you have head of the nations, you have your people, you have remnant of Israel. Number one, first grouping, Jacob, Israel. When we talk about those who will be coming back, we're talking people of God, and we're using the old tribal designators for the people of God, which indicates a worshiping people and not a political and certainly not a military entity. This is God's family. who will be coming back. Secondly, you have the Rosh HaGoyim and you have the Amekah. Am is the word normally used of the people of God in a sense that distinguishes Israel over against HaGoyim, the Gentiles. Here, however, given the fact that Israel is identified as Am, indeed, but also Rosh HaGoyim, the first of the nations, there is a link between this Am and the Goyim, and there is a sense that Israel is kind of down payment or surety on those other nations that will follow. Remnant also needs to be emphasized too. What is going to be brought back is that remnant people, which is to say those who have gone through judgment, those who have gone through exile, and those whose hope in the future is hope simply because Yahweh saves them. They're the, in one sense, the literal sense of the word, the leftovers, that is to say those people who really don't have much claim of anything to them in and of themselves. They are, however, important because Yahweh has set them aside or has left them over. They are the ones who will be brought back to Israel. A little bit, almost, maybe even a play, one against the other, of the Rosh HaGoyim, head of the nations, leftovers of Jacob, of Israel. Lovely juxtaposition there. They are of themselves not that much, but in Yahweh's choosing, they still are his people. Behold, I, verse 8, mevith otham, the participle of bow, to bring. Behold, I am bringing them, am about to bring them. Can almost have a future sense, although there's a sense also maybe that there's something underway already. Me'eretz Tzafon, from the country, the land of the north. North can signify several different things. So one of the verses that seems like it's echoed here in this section, in fact, in this verse several times, is Jeremiah 6:22, which talked about an enemy that Yahweh was going to bring from the land of the north, and it was going to come and do a job on his people. And given the fact that it was they who took Israel into exile, therefore, where does Yahweh go to get his people? He goes to bring them from the north. So is that there's that sense of something being tied up the way it's supposed to be tied up in God's grace. That's part of it. The other we'll pick up in a minute. I am bringing them from the land of the north, and I will gather them. Kavats. The salvation word used as thing that tidies up the exile, the scattering. I will gather them from the far reaches of the earth. All right, big comma or semicolon there. Bam, among them, in them, among them, better in English. Blind and lame. Hara, pregnant. It's an adjective. And Yoledeth, the one bearing. Yachdal, all together. Among those who will be brought back, there will be the blind, the lame, the one who's pregnant, and the one who is in the process of giving birth. Strange group of people that God's going to be bringing back on kind of a strange-looking pilgrimage, or a group of pilgrims that are coming there. Can't walk without somebody leading them, right? They can't walk normal. They're pregnant. They're bouncing up and down in front, right? They're giving birth to babies, which emphasizes the fact that we are dealing with remnant. We're dealing with leftovers here. We're dealing with people who in and of themselves really don't amount to all that much. In fact, the blind and the lame are people who are specified as those who are not to be allowed in the service of the temple. The one who gives birth is one who is ceremonially, in any case, ceremoniously unclean. These are the ones who are specified now as the ones who will come back. These are the ones who whose coming back is predicated on the leading of the one who brings them. And this is that strange motley pilgrimage, this group of pilgrims for whatever reason, Yahweh decides he will bring back, and this will be the core of his people. In my mind, it kind of takes me way back to Abraham, who was chosen for absolutely no discernible reason. But God chose, and God empowered, and God used, and we've got people of God. And in the eschaton, it will be the same. In fact, you get down beyond this, the pregnant one, the one who's bearing, bring that all back together. Kahal gadol, yashuvu. They will come back, a great kahal. This is the other echo from 622. Remember, it was this country from the north that was going to come and invade Judah and take them away. That was a goy gadol, a great people, a goy. A gadol will come and take them into exile. Now, when Yahweh brings them back from the north, from exile, there'll be a kahal. That's ordinarily a word that is not used in the context of politics or a political entity of whatever kind. It's usually a worshiping, gathering people. That's what they will be when they come back, a pruned, changed people of God, which was the purpose of the exile in the first place. All right, verse 9. You notice that the way the Masoretic text drops that last word of verse 8 down to verse 9, it implies that it is to be read along with verse 9. Wouldn't necessarily have to be, but that's the way the editors of the MT, I should put it that way, arrange it. It doesn't affect the meaning significantly. Verse 9. Bivki yavou, with weeping, with tears, they will come back. Whether it is tears of joy or tears of having been cleansed or tears of relief or tears of repentance. And a few verses down, like in 18 and 19, you have strong repentance talk there. Tears they will return, and with supplications I will lead them. Yaval is the verb here, and in the Hifil means to lead or to bring along. You notice the significant variant in the word for supplications there, the third word of the verse. With the transposition of a cheth and a nun, you have not the word for supplication, but the word for consolation. Not prayers, but the consolation would mean that is what it is that Yahweh has in his heart, because he's the subject of the verb. With consolation, I will bring them back. Theologically, not a whole lot of difference between those choices, really. Yoliku, I will, this is from Halak, the Hifil, I will cause them to walk, I will lead them along or to Nachalemayim, streams of water, and Bederek Yashar, in a way that is straight or sure. They will not stumble in it. In it is the way. Kasal and Nifal here is to stumble with a little bit of a reflexive sense. Because, high point, Hayithi LeYisrael Av, I am, the perfect is here, have been, always have been, to Israel as a father. And Ephraim Bekorihu, he is my firstborn. What undergirds the whole thing is not just the word of Yahweh as a God of power or even a God God of salvation, but there's a relational word that's here which undergirds the whole thing. God is and always has been Father to firstborn. Again, does that firstborn imply that, like the head of the nations, that there's something beyond that? It's maybe pressing it on the word itself. It's the kind of a thing you'd like to, certainly like to say. This father-son relationship, however, if we dip down into verse 11, which isn't part of the pericope technically, it talks about God redeeming. If you look at the second colon there in verse 11, second half of the verse, ga'al, to redeem, which is a word that ordinarily always comes from a prior relationship that exists between the redeemer and the redeemee, if that's a word. And the way verse 10 ends, it predicates redemption or salvation on that prior relationship of God as Father over against His children, and He redeems us, ransoms us from whatever evil it is, nations or the satanic or whatever, to be His children. Lovely pericope, and a lovely match with the gospel pericope. In the mercy of God, what would be seen as unclean, what would be seen as unworthy, what would be seen as totally irrelevant, becomes the proper people of God, and He can make of His as He will. Whatever the salvation is that God gives leads to the ongoing relationship. In Mark 10, it ends with that word follow. In what we have here, a similar kind of ongoing relationship between those whom God saved and those and God Himself. And finally, the emphasis clearly in this section is on Yahweh as the one who does whatever it is that gets done. There is only one significant subject in this whole pericope, and that is Yahweh. Okay, Jim, give it to you.